Praise the Lord. I'm loving this colder weather, aren't you? I'm sick of sweating for Jesus up here. I don't think that's a spiritual gift. Sweating, you know? That's all I got tonight, guys. I'm tired too and don't feel well. But you know what? I'm glad to be here to study the Word of God with you. Amen. Amen. And if these lights come down a little bit, I will be able to see you. And I'll feel, you know what, turn them back up, actually. No, I'm just joking. I just would like to see my outline. Always a pleasure to be here. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel in the 28th chapter. Can you believe we're almost through with 1 Samuel? Of course, anything seems faster after me teaching Isaiah. Amen. This is a sermon that I've entitled Saul's Last Supper. And I just want to do a brief recap since we've all slept, since we covered those last two chapters in 26 and 7. But remember, we are in this portion of David's stage in his life. We say we can divide David's life into four stages, and we've seen the shepherding years and what God was doing in preparing him to be the king, the second king of Israel. And he's been in the hiding years. He's living as an exile, as a fugitive from his own people, because for the last 10 to 15 years, he has been on the run from Saul, who desires to kill him. And he is relentless in his pursuit. And so we saw that after this long duration, because we're at that 15-year mark tonight in our chapter, that last time he became very discouraged, David did. And if you look in the first verse there of 27, David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me no more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." And we learned that the discouragement and the despair, that when they come in our lives, we need to recognize that those are tools that Satan uses. To do what? Well, we know, to drive us off course. So we won't listen to the Lord, so we won't seek his face. What it is not, we learned, was a sign of a lack of faith. Is it a sin to be discouraged? No. Is it a sin to go through depression? No. But there are churches and there are teachers who will say that it is. And I would agree with them strongly because they obviously don't know what God's Word says. There's times that we go through these things. The question is what is our faith in? Is it in ourselves? Or is it in our faith? Man, people get piped up, faith in my faith, you know? No, listen, it's always in Christ Jesus. Amen. So important for us to see that. And what Satan wants to do, we said, with those tools, that discouragement, the despair, he wants us to not just bring us down, we learn, but also our families, because David is not going into that Philistine country by himself, is he? No, he has his wives, he has his kids, and 600 men and their families as well. And all with the ultimate goal is to make us, make Christians, God's people, servants of the enemy. That is always the tactic of the wicked one. And so David said, you know what? I'm finally at peace. I'm in this country of the, you know, lifelong enemy of the Israelites. And here I'm finally going to escape from Saul's wrath. He is afraid of the Philistines. Amen. Saul? Okay, very much so. And so David says, I'm going to find reprieve, and so I'm going to go to one of the major cities. Remember, there were five major ruling cities of the Philistines, and so he goes to the king of Gath, and he asks him, says, hey, you know, listen, you're my servant, and I'm going to do this, that, and the other for you, and Achish really thinks that David is on his side, and so what he did was he gave him Ziklag per David's request. And that became the headquarters of operation for David until the death of Saul. And so he's been living, he and his men, David have, in the territory of the Philistines for 16 months. Was he out of God's will? Yes. God didn't tell him to go live with the enemy. You say, well, he had a very successful plan. In a lot of regards, absolutely, David did. But was it a faithful plan? That's the question, you see. The plans that we can devise, we say, oh man, hey, it's working out great, but we don't understand the long-term ramifications. We don't know the results because we don't know what lies ahead. And we don't know the future implications of the decisions that we make outside of God's counsel. And David is going to see that tonight. And so, like I said, he's been fighting the enemies of Israel under the guise of fighting King Achish's enemies, even paying him tribute, bringing him part of the spoil. And David is, a lot of commentators will say during this time, he's like a butcher. And he certainly is, in the sense of how he just would eradicate even the livestock and the children, everyone. There was no one left to say anything when David attacked them during this period of time. And so what happens is that Saul here, we know, finds out that David has united, he sees him as allied himself with the Philistines. And so if you remember anything about Saul, he had two enemies in his mind. It was the Philistines and David. And think of the despair that we're going to see in this man when he sees them as united. Hey, that's scary, isn't it? I mean, we could look at it and say, hey, man, everything's against us. But when your faith is in Jesus Christ, you understand that you and him make a majority no matter what you're facing in this life. No matter how hard the situation is or whatever it may be, we're not alone. And I thank God for that. But what we see tonight, and I think this is one of the most tragic accounts in all of Scripture, is that because of his depression and because of his discouragement, because of God not speaking to him, Saul, in his hopelessness, he goes to seek a medium. He goes to the witch of Endor. And I remember being a little boy asking my father if witches were real, you know? And he said, oh, you've never heard of the witch of Endor, you know? Well, I never knew if he was messing with me or not, you know, because he also said he knew a king in South Africa named King Habadaba. You know what I mean? So I believed that until I got made fun of by the teachers in school. But the thing is that spiritualism and the occult and all of that is still very much alive in the world today, even in our own nation. And we need to be closer to the Lord and guided by his wisdom and his eye. Otherwise, we will enter into a life of deception that will end in defeat and end in hopelessness. And that is not what God has called his people to. Amen. Let's look to him in a moment of prayer. Dear Father, we just first come before you, and I thank you that you're a God who hears, and I thank you that you hear us tonight. And Lord, we just approach your throne of grace. First and foremost, we just lift up Scott and Amy's son, John Richardson, who is still missing. Lord, you know where he is. You are all-knowing, and you're all-powerful, and we ask in a way that only you can, that you would comfort this family, first and foremost, and it just even now strengthen them, and that you would bring their son John home. Lord, wherever he is, we just ask for a continued hedge of protection around him, and that you would call him home, home to his family, Lord, so they would be reunited in this Christmas season. And just again, just strengthen them, build just a hedge of protection to prevent that discouragement and hopelessness that would fill any parent. But let them lean on you in a special way as you manifest your presence among them. And Lord, for us tonight, as we continue this worship service by the study of your holy word, Lord, you know the struggles that we have, and you know the times in which we feel so hopeless. We say things we don't mean. We do things we don't want. We look to other avenues, and we feel justified in it. But Lord, you hear our prayers. And sometimes we have to understand that your silence can be an answer. Even though it's not here tonight, it's a major answer unto Saul, we'll see. But Lord, I thank you that we have that access to you at any time. And we could seek you in your wisdom and counsel. And Lord, I just ask that we not take that for granted in this short time in which we have. So just be with us in a special way this evening. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Let's look in the first verse here of 28, verse 2 verses actually. And it says here, 1 Samuel 28, "Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered together their armies for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, 'You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men.' And so David said to Achish, 'Surely you know what your servant can do.'" And David was a mighty warrior, was he not? Unbelievably so. "And Achish said to David, 'Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. So King Achish, this Philistine king, obviously has a lot of confidence in David. And he has built that over those past 16 months. And the fact it says that he's made him his bodyguard or chief guardian here, the Hebrew word, we kind of miss some of the context there. The real meaning as it's translated into English is chief guardian or bodyguard, because it literally means in the Hebrew, the guard of my head. Now, just want you to think outside the box here for a second. You know, remember that guy, Goliath? He was a Philistine. What happened to his head? By who? Now, if I was the king of Gath, okay, I'm just saying, I don't think you would need a whole lot of wisdom to say, maybe this guy should not be the one who is guarding my head. That's just me, but maybe I'm paranoid. But you can see here that he has obviously trusted David. And the alliance, as we've already said, between them, between these two men, was causing Saul much distress and hopelessness. And we see really three things, or at least I do, that kind of leads to this despondency in Saul's life, this extreme desperation. And if you look in verse 3, we have a flashback. It says, now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented him for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. Let's stop there. Chapter 25 told us already, it recorded the death of Samuel, who was an unbelievably special man who loved the Lord. God had an amazing calling upon his life. He stayed true to the Lord, did he not? Yes, he did. He was faithful to the Lord. And there came a time when he died, and it's significant. Even we learned back in 25 that all of Israel mourned for him. It's not said often that all of Israel mourned for an individual. We know that of Moses, and I believe Aaron, but also of this man, Samuel. And so, why mention this again? I mean, he's buried. We've learned it from 25. Well, it's because his death had a major impact upon Saul. And this is something that had been building up for a long time, because remember, Saul and Samuel really had no significant contact after Samuel told him in chapter 15 that God had rejected him as king. That was over for them. And he said in 15:26 through 28, Samuel says to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go, Saul seized the ends of his robe and tore it. And it says, and Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And so now, with everything Saul is facing, he's alienated, of course, from Samuel and for some time. And that's been building up because, you know, if you have hard times you're going through, if there's areas of desperation in your life and you decide to continue to carry it, there comes a time in which that weight is too much for an individual to bear. Can you say amen to that? That's why we have to be yoked up with Jesus, who says, listen, I'm going to carry the weight for you as you just learn from me. Man, we have to remember that all the time. I do several times a day. We feel the weight of circumstances of the world and problems that arise, and immediately we have to say, I'm off balance in who I'm leaning upon. Lean not unto our own understanding. We had to lean on the Lord. It doesn't say that we shouldn't have understanding. It just says that we have to lean unto the Lord for the decisions we make. You know, I just want to say this. There was a gentleman the other day speaking, and he was, I don't believe he was a Christian, but he was talking about human perception and how if you're wearing red glasses, everything is going to be red. No, purple. Come on. No, yes, it's red. Of course, right? It's so simple. If you're wearing blue, it's going to be blue, right? If it's going to be white, well, it's going to be very patriotic if red, white, and blue were all together, right? No. But ours are flesh-colored. We are so limited in what we truly can see in this life, and we have to have the Holy Spirit who is there to lead us and guide us in all truth so we don't look through the flesh-colored glasses that we still have sometimes, because, listen, we are still being transformed, right? But we haven't made it. This is not a glorified body here. And I'm looking at you guys, and it's not either with y'all. Okay, hey, listen, we're still in this journey together, right? And we still have a war against the flesh. It's still in there. And more than ever before, as I've said, man, we have a time in which we need to fall upon the wisdom of God so we can even see clearly. With all the fakes and the things that look so real, we need him more than ever before. Amen. But what happened here with Saul and that alienation that he had from Samuel reaches that breaking point, because Samuel's dead. You're not going to be able to repair that relationship, right? He's gone. And so it says in 3, at the end there, and Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Now, that's interesting. It's an interesting remark. I sure wish they were out of our land. There was an old article, I think it was in 2018, in Newsweek. I don't know if they still publish it or not. And it said that they claimed that there were 1.5 million practicing witches in our nation, which is kind of, you know, not only is it sad, it's heartbreaking. I think there's only 1.4 million Presbyterians at the time. It shows you the rise of the occult and how it had been continuing to rise. And in one lady, they said this, and I thought it was interesting. She said, it makes sense that witchcraft and the occult would rise as society becomes increasingly postmodern. The rejection of Christianity has left a void that people, as inherently spiritual beings, will seek to fill. Plus, this is interesting, Wicca has effectively repackaged witchcraft for millennial consumption. No longer is witchcraft a paganism, satanic and demonic. It's a pre-Christian tradition that promotes free thought and understanding of earth and nature. Listen, that is always the guise in which Satan comes with that false doctrine. I had two of them show up at my friend's house. They were Jehovah's Witnesses. Consequently, they do not witness for Jehovah, in case you don't know. And they came and said, oh, well, we would just like to spend some time with you. This is one of my friends who is older and has some short-term memory issues. And so they don't think that that wasn't planned on Thanksgiving. You know what I mean? I mean, they research you. They know when you're alone. But she was being picked up by me, and she came and had Thanksgiving with a Christian family, praise God, because God's at work too. But they said the same thing. Oh, well, we would just like to read some enlightening scriptures with you that'll really help show you what's truly going on in your life. Oh, it was so smooth, you know. And that's when I get on the camera and say, if you don't get off the property, no, you know, listen. So this house is God's house. You're at the wrong one. But here, I want you to look, because one thing Saul did that was right, even though God ordained it long before him, was getting rid of the paganism, removing the mediums, those who practiced the occult from the land. And to me, I see it's a reminder of Saul's better days, because those were kind of short-lived, and we've just been here so long seeing him spiral down. But before the children of Israel even entered into the promised land in Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 9, God told them, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. Remember, child sacrifice, which was happening. Or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all, it says, who do these things are an abomination of the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed you for you. Has not appointed such for you. Over and over it is said, it's a strong warning, a command from God. Even in Leviticus, it tells us in 19:31, give no regards to mediums and familiar spirits. Don't seek after them to be unclean or to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. It says in 20:27 in Leviticus that those who practice such should be put to death. You think God was just a little serious about it? Yeah, absolutely. And so we see that Saul has reached a point in his desperation with no one talking. God's not talking to him. And Samuel's gone. That he says, I have a solution. And even more tragic, that he was the one who put them out of the land. So it shows again, this is how desperate this man is at this time. And the second thing, look at verse 4 through 5. The Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. And so Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa. And so what this is saying is that the Philistines, who were unbelievably gifted in military fighting and organization, they had great tactics. They were unbelievably advanced even in their weaponry, remember. They were right in between the Bronze Age and the Iron Age. We learned that back when we saw Goliath. So the metallurgy that they had, did Israel have that? No, they were fighting with gardening tools, guys, that they were having to get sharpened by the Philistines. So that's how bad things were. And it's not just the fact that they're encamping here, it's the strategy behind it. And it's easier when you look at the map to see it, but they had positioned themselves in a way that they were going to be able to fight in a location in which they could use chariots. Listen, that's our modern day chariots are tanks, you understand? I mean, listen, no one wants to fight hand-to-hand combat. No one wants a chariot running towards them with a couple of horses, amen? I mean, how are you going to win? How are you going to have the speed, the amount of ground that you can cover, and so forth? And so what they're doing is they say, we're going to be able to not only wipe them out, but if you're going to go to the valley there, they're in the plain of Esdraelon, that also means you're going to be able to control the trade route. And so what they're doing is separating Saul from the northern tribes. So it's very intricate, and Saul's freaking out, and rightfully so, because he's not trusting in the Lord. And so it says, when Saul saw the armies of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And who wouldn't? But what a descent in this man, who had such promise, had been given such opportunity, because he was the same man in Gilgal that led a trembling people. But now he's the one trembling. You can go back and look in 13, I believe, of 1 Samuel and read about it later. And you think of everything that God had done. He had used Samuel to anoint this man as the first king of Israel. Did God have a plan for Saul? Yeah, he had a plan for him. He turned him into a different man. You remember that? Spirit of the Lord came upon him and endued him with a special calling upon his life and given him the power to fulfill it. He'd given him a different heart. This has given him a new heart. But he wouldn't put his trust fully in the Lord because he loses the kingdom because of disobedience. Because of disobedience. Man, and I look at that and say, what promise this man had, and he ruined it all. Remember when he let envy in his heart? After only, one of the worst enemies Israel had faced, Goliath, was defeated, he couldn't just be thankful. He had to get jealous when he heard that song, misinterpreting what it was even saying, as if they were praising David more than him. And he had to go and cry about it. And you know what? Tragically, a distressing spirit came upon him the next day. So this man was demonized. He was driven mad. He would go through these fits of rage, and whatever he had was just simply agonizing unto him. And it continued, and it continued to the point where he was willing to kill his own son. He was willing to kill David. He was willing to hunt him for 15 years and spend God only knows the amount of resources to kill one of his most faithful servants. And you say, why so blind? Why do something so foolish? Envy. It all came out of that and the fear that came with it. And now we're seeing really the results of a life lived with that unchecked fear, with that unchecked aggression and envy and all the things that God told him to stay away from. And so he's entering into despair because this continued rebellion in the Lord. Listen, that's what led him to go down that road and meet the witch of Endor. Think about that. It just didn't happen one night. It was a downward spiral in which he entered. And so now in 6, we see this third thing. What's adding to Saul's desperation? When he inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. So what's wrong? God's not talking. Is there anything more horrible than that? God's not speaking to him. The prophets, well, where are they now? because Samuel's dead. We've already established that. Oh, and, you know, by the way, the priest that would have the Urim, remember the Urim, or some say the Urim and the Thummim, and we said that was that type of sacred casting of lots in which the priest would have, they believe it was two stones, one would be dark in color and one white, and you would be able to ascertain what God's will is for a situation. Well, that's kind of hard to do when you've killed 85 priests with your man Doeg. Remember, he slaughtered them. The one that got away isn't with him anymore, right? He's with David. And I ran from Saul too, man. I mean, come on, you saw what happened. And so God's not talking. He's silent. And now this period of silence has gotten to a point where this man can't bear it. I mean, you can only fight so long in the flesh. Did you know that? You can only go so far into what God has called you until you realize if you don't let God do it, if you don't trust in Him, your own understanding and your own plans are all futile. And you will fail. And you will not enter into the true calling and purpose and plan that God has for your life. Because listen, it's all about the Lord fighting through us. Why, we just do what He says. We just stand. Listen, the battle is the Lord, is it not? Well, there you go. So we just need to stand with Him. So now you have Saul. He's facing the greatest crisis of his life, and he's alone. He has no one. And one person said this, and I think it sums it up. He says, fear is better than hopelessness. He said, what? Fear is better than hopelessness because you are at least dreading something happening in the future. You see, that's so true. Because when you are truly hopeless, hopelessness is believing that there is nothing good that will ever come in the future. It's all over. You are without hope. And I tell you, the hope that we have in us is all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. It is easy to look at the world and feel hopeless. Or look out into the congregation and feel, no, I'm just joking. So make sure you're listening. Sometimes y'all go into a divine slumber. And I feel that that's the Lord working through me to help you catch up on sleep. But that's okay. One time I had a dream, and I dreamed I was preaching, and then I woke up. I really was. So, you know, God works in mysterious ways. Amen. I'm so glad we can have fun. But he's hopeless. And Saul, a man who received direct counsel from God. To have a man like Samuel on your team, you know, and David. And then just to throw it all away, God's never going to talk to him again. It's over. And instead of repenting, instead of confessing his sins, instead of just humbling himself, look in 7 through 8 with me. Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium. Now, why is it a woman? Well, that's a sermon for a different day, okay? He says, find me a woman who is a medium. I really don't have a reason, so don't get mad, ladies. I still love you. That I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, it's a little scary to me how quickly they knew this. In fact, there's a woman who is a medium at Endor. Well, if you look that up, just the journey to go to Endor is going to take him extremely close to the Philistines that have already encamped in the area. And so this is a dangerous journey. It's not like, oh yeah, well, let's go next door. She's right there. Oh no, they had to go and risk their own lives to even get to this medium. And so I say, my gosh, what's going on? And it says, so Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes. Now that in itself shows how reprehensible such a thing, because you wouldn't do that. It's almost a defilement to strip yourself of your royal garments and put on. Of course, he wasn't fit to be king. You see that that's just being removed slowly, even spiritually speaking. And so he asked for this medium at Endor. So he disguises himself in these clothes, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me one I shall name to you. And what he does not know is this will be his last night. This decision that Saul is making is going to cost him his life. It's all over now. He's finally gotten to that point of no return. In 1 Chronicles 10:13 through 14, it says, so Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord or transgressed against the Lord because he did not keep the word of the Lord and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. But he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, he killed him. God killed him, it says, and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Gives new meaning to how David wouldn't touch the Lord's anointed. Amen. He waited on the Lord. And so here, look at 9 through 13, it says, then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul's done, and he's cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord. You're taking the Lord's name in vain. As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. And the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? Well, that's scary, isn't it? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. Literally, it says a god, small g, in the Hebrew. This is one of the most highly debated texts that you'll have in the Old Testament. There's a lot of different schools of thought on this, and hey, they're all opinions, okay? And for $15, I'll give you my opinion and a cup of coffee, but I need the coffee now. No, listen, I'll tell you what I think, and you always know that means I don't know, okay? We'll get to that, but I want to just list a couple because some believe that this was actually a demon and it wasn't Samuel. Because this is kind of crazy. I mean, you got a witch and she's with King Saul and she's summoning the dead. And Samuel, is he alive? No, he's dead. And you have him coming up here. But they say, no, it wasn't, no way it was Samuel. It was definitely a demon. And I disagree with that. Some believe the witch was a fraud. Bible teachers who I love and man, I respect, their way more scholarly than I'll ever be. But I don't believe that at all. I don't think she's a scam. A lot of people think the occult and all that's a scam today. Some of them are charlatans. And some of them operate with familiar spirits, with demons. And they know them intimately. They commune with them. And I don't want to be anywhere around any of that. I know the reality of it. I've dealt with people that are involved in the occult. I've seen more than I want to see, and I'm just happy seeing right now and out of the supernatural. I don't want to even see an angel. You know what I mean, Lord? Till I get home with you, just take me home. You know, I don't want to see any of it. But I'm being honest, you know. I mean, thank God for them, but it's just, you know, I just want to keep on keeping on here. But I don't think that she's a fraud at all. They said, well, she had to be because she's afraid. No, you're missing the point. The Bible always describes such practices as pagan. Never futile. It says that they're an abomination. It never says they don't work. Is there a type of communion there with the demons? Absolutely. Is truth coming out? Hey, watch out. They don't have anything to say. Isaiah is clear on that when we studied him. But there is an open door in the supernatural that people will open up and they will commune with them, and it, like I said, it's still alive today. I remember as a little boy seeing those psychics who would come on TV, you know, and you could see the demons in the sense of just the lack of peace and the wickedness that surrounded these people. And I tell you what, that's scary, and I'm so thankful our God is so much greater. Because we do face a spiritual battle, and there is a hierarchy somehow. When it talks about rulers and principalities, and it's talking about the different ranks within the demonic kingdom. I don't want to learn about that. I want to learn about God. Because if we stay close to him and we are pleasing to him in all his ways, we will have the victory no matter what we face in this life, and we won't be deceived by such things. We won't enter into a type of depression and desperation and despondency in which we would even think of ever reaching out to such things. Horoscopes, I don't even want fortune cookies in my home, nor bad Chinese food. Thai's much better, okay? Maybe it's a sin to eat Chinese, I don't know. I'm not preaching on that. We'll talk about that later when we want a spirit of fullness, okay? I guess your fullness, okay. Anyway, that's all I got tonight, guys. It's Wednesday, too. But I can say here is that this woman was one that practiced this divination in which she had a familiar demon, or maybe several, in which she was given information. And the reason I believe that she is scared, because this is like a cry. It's not just like, oh no, this is like a blood-curdling scream, I got to get out of here. There's no acting within her. It's because what came up was not the demon that she knew. Because God's all-powerful. He could do anything he wants to do. And what happened, I think, is that this familiar spirit wasn't there this time, you see. It was Samuel. And she can't bring up Samuel, can she? No, she didn't have that power. And so it's not who she thought. And I mean, imagine something. You're a witch. You're practicing a form of witchcraft that has been banned. They have been cast out of the nation by the king. And then you realize you're sitting there with the king who outlawed it, who cast her out. And then you're also with the prophet of God who was his mouthpiece. That's a reason to scream. Amen. Y'all can scream. It's okay. No one's coming to help. That's how it is. Sorry. But here it is. It says, so he said to her, Saul didn't miss a beat. 14, what is his form? See, he couldn't see what she saw. And he said, well, she said, an old man's coming up, and he's covered with a mantle or with a robe. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Even though Saul apparently here could not see what the witch of Endor was able to see, this evidence of the description, he was an old man, and Samuel was old when he died. Also, we see too that he has a robe on. That was enough to convince him. And he bowed down to this spirit of Samuel that was brought back by the Lord. And actually, this is the only time that we see Saul ever bowing down to another human, which you think of the contrast with David. Did he bow to Jonathan? Yeah, not just once. And he knew that he was going to be the next king. He was loyal to Saul. He even called him my Lord, even when he had the opportunity to kill him. Remember how respectful he was when he called out to him? Far different cry. They're both in desperate situations, David as well as Saul is, but they are handling it completely different. And we learn much from just that comparison. And so now Samuel and Saul said to Saul, why have you disturbed me? So you know it's an old guy immediately, right? Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God's departed from me and doesn't answer me anymore, neither by the prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. And I look at that and I say, we already have a problem, because does he mention David? No. Does he mention his own disobedience? No. I mean, you would think he'd mention his enemy as David after all, right? And so Samuel said, 16, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Why? Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Remember back in 15? And it says, therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you today. Remember, when he failed to be obedient, he failed to just wait as Samuel had told him to, and he took it upon himself to offer those sacrifices. And did he kill all the animals that he was supposed to? And no, he took the spoil. He'd say, well, I'm saving it for the Lord. It's okay, right? I'm going to hide sin under a religious guise, and then it makes it okay because I'm tithing a lot, right? No, I'm not going to say what denomination does that. I can't handle any more emails this year because I send them to PB and I don't even read them. It makes them sad, you know. So just remember, my email is bill@loveneverfails.com. You can send all the complaints there. He can't see them anyway. He's about blind, so it doesn't affect him as much, praise God. But he didn't obey the voice of the Lord. And remember when Samuel was walking away from him, when he told him those things, what did Saul grab and tore a piece of what? His robe. Man, what a reminder. How he must have thought about that, just from this description of this old man coming up in this mantle or this robe. It says in 19, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. And the Lord will deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. And immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. Now, there's a question here, too. I mean, because it says, well, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Well, we have to think of the Old Testament saints and Abraham's bosom and the gulf in between, because it is not being said is that he's going to be with him in Abraham's bosom. I don't think that for a second. But that what is being said was, you're going to be with me, meaning the grave. The time here on earth is going to be over, you see. So it's talking about not in the sense of Saul's spiritual status, okay? And it says, and the woman came to Saul. So some believe that she left for a time here and left them alone just to speak, because obviously he could hear them. I think that might have been true. It says, the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go your way. You think she cares for him? No, I think she knows that. She just heard he's going to die, okay? And I'm saying, she's thinking, not in my house, you're not. Get out of here. I don't care what I have to do. Seriously, listen, those who practice the occult and paganism only are out for themselves. They only care about themselves, and the things that they do are only for their own benefit. They come to steal, kill, and destroy because they do the same thing that their father Satan does. And that's why people will pour thousands of dollars into these false teachers. I mean, and paganism, there's a tarot card reader down the road. And Pastor Raul said that she had a discount the other day. And it's like, why do you know this? You know, there wasn't a sign out. You see what I mean? Really what happened is I mentioned her, and somebody in the audience behind Pastor said, and they're, it's 50% off right now. And so he's cracking up in service. He goes, Pastor Thomas, I wasn't laughing at you. I didn't know he was laughing. I'd have been thrilled if anyone was laughing. It was, hey, laugh. It's fine with me. It's better than crying, you know. Oh, listen, we need to be careful. That place has been there since my father was just a little boy. Still deceiving people today. People want answers, so they'll look anywhere. But this woman, she's severely troubled, right? She's cooking. She goes, now, therefore, heed this voice, and let me make a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have the strength when you go on your way. But he refused, says, I'm not going to eat. And so his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. And then he rose from the ground and sat on the bed. And now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. She took flour and kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread from it. And so she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. And then they rose, and they went away that night. Now, don't close your Bibles yet. Look in verse 15 again, because this is one of the saddest words, I think, in all of 1 Samuel, if not all of the Scripture. God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore. Listen, that's far worse than the Philistines gathering around to kill you. It's to be completely isolated from the Lord and his voice, to not be able to hear him, to not have his Holy Spirit instructing us and leading us and guiding us in all truth. Listen, that's a tragedy. That's way worse than being lack of communion with God. Hey, way worse than being attacked or being hunted by the Philistines here. And it's all because of Saul. It's all his fault. He didn't obey or hear the word of the Lord. Samuel actually uses the word hear, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord. It's because you did not hear the word of the Lord, because we know that hearing is kind of one act, right? You hear the word of the Lord, and then what do? You do it, right? Yes. He didn't do that. I mean, because Samuel, he even asked him, why do you seek me? You know what happened. Why are you talking to me? I'm not God. You see, he didn't say, I want to talk to God. I want to talk to the Lord. He was seeking Samuel. And I look at that and I say, that is so easy, and it's easy for anyone to fall into the same track, the same trap where you and I believe what the solution is and what we need is information. We think that information is the answer when what you and I truly need is communion with the one true living God. If you want to know the future, get on your knees and go to the Lord.
Amen.
He answers. You start praying according to His will, watch out. You're going to get so excited when you see answered prayer happening in your life. You're even going to get excited when there's not an answer for some time because you see hindsight is always 20/20. When you're looking back, you say, thank you, God, for not answering that prayer. But you trust in Him because your faith is in Him. You don't say, well, He's not talking to me. I'm going to go down and talk to the witch of Haltom City, you know, down the road. Sorry if you're listening, like she is. You know, come on. But sorry, a little judgmental. Yeah, well, what are you going to do? But God has departed from him. He's not answering him. And this result here, you saw wanted something. He wanted the results of God's favor without the favor of God. Listen, that's the mantra of so many false teachers today in the prosperity gospel. You're going to have the favor of God. Are you? Is that what they're really teaching? Or are they talking about, I just want the results from the favor of God? Is it like Simon the sorcerer? Hey, let me just buy this this gift. Let me have this Holy Spirit so when I lay hands upon people, they're going to receive it too. I want the power, but I don't want His presence. Well, they go together. If He's not there, what power is there? Hallelujah. Don't you love the Lord? Listen, He's worried about preparing for battle. Saul is. He's worried about having the answer to the Philistines that are coming, going to come and kill them all, when he should be more concerned about recovering God's presence in his life. This was a man who knew what it was like to have God's presence, who knew what it was like to have direct access to God. I mean, my Lord, God established the office of the prophet. He used Samuel to do that, that would stand alongside the king. Think how amazing that is. Not only that, that's what separated Israel. If you look at their monarchy, it was a distinction between theirs and all the other nations of the world because, you see, if you look at someone like Pharaoh, okay, he's not just king, he's also God. He also takes on the role of the priest. You see, he's absolute. And that's what many of them fell into that trap that were following God. They said, no, I want to be all of it too. I also want to be the one that offers the sacrifices. I want that honor. I want to be the one that sends up that sweet incense. Hey, watch out. God had established a divine order. And Saul, ignoring it, of course, ignoring the fact that recovering God's presence and being right in his eyes was far more important than any other answer or any other question he could seek the answer to, he sits there and he's having a last meal. Before that, he just passes out. I mean, and how could he even disguise himself? He's the tallest, you know, guy in all of Israel. You ever think about that? I mean, what did he wear? Coming in with a hoodie or something? I mean, this guy's like 6'4". Everyone else is like 5'6" or 7". Like, he's going to sneak in, you know. God help him. And he's the best looking, apparently. Probably not when he's this distressed. And so this last meal, listen, she prepares a meal that's for a king. Study it out. It was definitely fit for a king, and it was eaten by a man who wasn't fit to be king, who had finally gotten to the end of his reign. And you see that because of his disobedience, everything that God had given him was slowly taken away, even before his life here, his robe, which we know would have been a shameful thing to do. And the very last voice that this man obeyed was the voice of a medium. It was the voice of a witch. How tragic is that? You know, the occult is a scary thing. And those who listen to it, and you've heard Pastor Bill tell the story about my grandmother, not on my mom's side, however, she was kind of a witch. She was Church of Christ. She made it to the Lord, though. She finally repented. Of course, everyone else was going to hell but her, but that's okay. No, she was a lovely lady, but I never met my grandparents on my father's side. They all died when I was not born. And his mother died when he was at the age of 13. And she was one who practiced the reading of tarot cards every day. And that morning that she laid out those tarot cards on that Mother's Day morning, she drew the death card. And which one is that? Y'all are so smart. And that death card she pulled and she said, "Billy, today I'm going to die." And of course, what kid wouldn't say, "Okay, Mom, you know, yeah." And he walked out of that movie theater a few hours later and the car was so badly mangled he didn't even recognize it. And that car that hit them head on did kill her, decapitated her. Nearly killed everyone else in the car. She covered up two of the kids that were in there, saved both their lives. Is that some kind of hocus pocus? Is that just happenstance? What's going on there? Hey, I want to get closer to the Lord to know what he's doing more than anything else. Amen. Even when I study paganism and the things, even in the ancient time and Egyptian gods, I don't even keep the books. I don't want them. We have to have a divine separation from those things. There's a balance with it all. And I don't know how to explain that except the fact that we need to have the Holy Spirit guiding us in everything that we even allow in our homes. I don't care what it is. You go to an estate sale and buy something, you better pray over it before it enters your home. Listen, a lot of people think that's a weird thing to do, but if it's God's house, it better be dedicated to him and everything in it too. Because you don't know where it's come from. There's been witches that were placing hexes, remember, during the Brett Kavanaugh hearing. I remember reading about that years ago. I was in the hospital at the time, and I couldn't change the channel. Remember the Brett Kavanaugh hearing? I just had to sit there and let it happen to me. It was horrible. I guess y'all didn't watch it. You're lucky, okay? It was torturous. I really wanted to die at that point. I was like, "God, pneumonia or not, just take me," you know? But it's very real occultism in the practices of it. And so Saul here, he is only caring, you know, about himself, and he's obeying this witch of Endor, and he ate that meal that she prepared. And I look at that and say, you go away that night with your men and you could have repented. Because over and over we see God giving an opportunity, trying to get Saul to wake up, seeing his life spared not just once by David, but twice. I mean, don't you think that was a wake-up call, God trying to reach this man? I certainly do. I see God's grace there. And I see, too, just the many parallels here of just the Last Supper. And that's why I called it the Last Supper, because like in John 13:27, it says, "Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, and Jesus said to him," to Judas, "what you do, do quickly." And I think of that and I say, Satan was at the Last Supper. And he was at Saul's, too. I have a friend who's gone through some really difficult times in which two of the closest people to her, which she thought had have stolen about $500,000 in cash. And she's elderly, and we're going to get it back in the name of Jesus. But one of them is her brother, who's high up in the church. And listen, that's rocking that lady. That hurts her. I mean, I thought he was such a great Christian. I said, listen, Satan is in church every Sunday. You understand? Yeah. We have to be careful. We have to follow the Lord. Listen, he comes as an angel of light. He doesn't come and say, "Hey, I'm here to destroy you today, and I want to kill you and all your family." That's not how it works. He's cunning and he's crafty, and we need the wisdom of God to even be able to stand against him. I mean, think about it. If you have Judas who saw the miracles that Jesus performed, saw the raising of the dead, prayed for people himself, actually knew God in the flesh, what's the problem? He loved the world more than he loved God. He loved the favor, the benefits, but don't make me accountable to him. Don't make me have to follow his ways. Paul even talked about in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and it has parted for Thessalonica." It's sad. You had Hymenaeus and Philetus. What did they do? They swerved concerning the truth. Why? Love of the world. Instead of the love of God. And I say, my gosh, to me, I see Saul and I see him as a picture of a verse in the New Testament in Ephesians 2:12. when it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And here, this is to me, this is Saul, having no hope and without God in the world. And this is him. He is a hopeless man because he doesn't have God. And yet God gave the people exactly, and I learned here, exactly what they asked for. They wanted a king like what? The other nations. And boy, did they get it. And I see that hopelessness in this man. And I say, listen, my prayer is that we see the hopelessness in being separated from Christ, though, and being without God. That's really the whole message here. Is that when we start to do things in our own strength, in our own power, our own wisdom, or we start looking to the world for the answers, and man, they want you to look at it more than ever. I mean, if you don't have the different AI bots and everything else, and what is it, GDP and PTT and all those other things, I don't know what they are. I have Pastor Bill's memory sometime. Pray for me. Listen, what are they saying? Come to me first. Get the knowledge from me first. And we're getting to the point now where people can't even think anymore. We haven't been able to learn a phone number in the last 20 years, as it's been. We don't even know where we're going anymore. Of course, I didn't either before GPS. I still don't know. I still take wrong turns, even though she's telling me where to go. I had to turn off the sound. I couldn't stand a woman telling me what to do. I just, Pastor Bill told me that. He said, just turn it off, son. You'll live longer. You know, no, listen, we don't know what we're doing anyway. We don't seek the Lord, so it is so easy to do. Well, let me go see what the doctor says. Well, I don't know. Let me call my best friend and see what he says about this job offer. Listen, we're all guilty of it. That is walking a step at a time towards hopelessness. Because we only find hope in Jesus Christ. He's the only one who knows the answers. He's the only one who can provide comfort and a peace. Everything else is a false. Listen, I heard someone say a long time ago, they said, Thomas, all that glitters is not gold. And how true that is, because it looks so promising and it looks like the answers will be there, but it's not. It's not. And when all of that's gone, I mean, listen, our nation alone would fall apart in about 12 hours if we no longer had the ability to use our phones and the internet. We couldn't even buy anything at most of the stores. Most places don't even want cash anymore. They look at you like you're crazy. I tried to pay somebody that did work a couple years ago with cash, and they said, is that all you have? I said, do you know what taxes are? You know, I mean, just it's like, come on. I mean, people don't think. But man, to be separated from Christ, to be without God, listen, we could be separated from our families, from our health, from our finances, from the things that we love, and still have hope if our hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen. We can still have peace. There could be a storm raging around us and we don't deny it. We don't say, well, there's no storm here today. That would be like all of our weathermen, right? They don't know what's going on. No, we would say, hey, in Christ, I know that I can have peace that passes all my understanding, that's way beyond even the understanding that we have of the circumstances that we face. And I can have the victory. But see, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about people seeing that and us having the opportunity to bring God the glory, to have an answer for that hope that's in us. Listen, point them to Jesus. When they say, man, you're just so great how you handled that. Listen, say, it's only because the Lord. I wouldn't have the strength, I'd be just like everybody else. I'd be frantic too if I heard about all the layoffs that are coming. But you see, I know God's going to provide. He always has. And you know, when we do that, when we really trust in him, that is the most powerful way to be a witness unto him. Because they know that it has to be genuine. They see it over and over. And when everybody else is freaking out and they know you're not some, you know, closeted billionaire and you don't need the job, right? I mean, they say, what's going on? This guy's not a nut. You know, he's not crazy. I know him. I've known him a long time. Well, what's the difference? The difference is who lives in them, and that's Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference in the world. And God not being a respecter of persons, listen, that same individual, you could say, and you can have the same peace that I have if you'll come to the Lord, the one true living God. You can have a life that's not filled with hopelessness and despair. in uncertainty, not knowing what to do. Listen, when you don't know what to do, you really do, because you seek the Lord. Good times, bad times, no matter what, we seek Him and we lean on Him. I want to finish Ephesians 2:13 and read to 18, because it says, now in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, you were once far off, have been brought near, not by our works, not by our goodness, it says, but the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that we might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came, it says, and preached peace to you who were once afar off and to those who were near, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit, the Father. Hallelujah. Let's just thank Him. You know, Father, we just thank You for the truth that we find in Your Word. Lord, we all have times of discouragement and despair. That's part of life. It's not a demonstration of a lack of faith. It's a demonstration of this world after the fall. Not how You intended it to be. But in the midst of all that, You have made a way for us to live a life of peace, no matter what happens, no matter what the doctor says, no matter what the boss says, no matter what friends and family have forsaken us for following You. Lord, we have hope, a permanent hope, a steadfast hope in You, the one true living God, where we can say, no matter what happens in this life, I could die right now and instant death, instant glory, I still have the victory in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us not to lean to the counsel of this world, to the faulty wisdom of man, and to our own understanding, but Lord, truly leaning upon You, knowing that You are our Heavenly Father, that You only desire what's best for us, and that You're in the restoration business. And that when we do drift from You, Lord, You are there waiting for Your child to come back to You so that You might receive them. That we can come back to You, Lord, just with the filth of the world and say, God, forgive me, and You clean us up, just as the Father did that prodigal son. Lord, thank You for the love that You demonstrate unto us. Lord, help us to remove any aspects within our lives that is causing us to be unclean. For You had said in Your word, be ye holy, for I am holy. And just as the occult and those practices will defile us, they will cause us to be unclean, so will any sin. And it will separate us from You. So if those areas, if there's one that we don't even notice that's been unchecked, Lord, we just seek Your forgiveness right now. We thank You that You truly are there to wash us, remove that sin from us. Lord, help us to understand that communion with You is key. And we need Your guidance every day. We need Your word just to wash us and cleanse us from all that we have to face every day in this life. But thank You, Lord, that we know that this is temporary, and for what lies ahead, we just thank You. An eternity with You. Just bless Your people. Bring them an encouragement that they haven't known before. Bring them a peace that they, even now, just that manifestation of Your presence that brings such a peace, that heaviness that comes upon us and all those burdens we thought were so heavy aren't even there anymore. That's only done by You. Place a hedge of protection around these saints at Calvary Chapel, around their homes, around their minds, and around their hearts. Lord, help us to not be people who react before we act in obedience and seek your face. We are not guided by what we feel. We're to be guided by you, our Heavenly Father. For you didn't leave us orphans, but you sent us the Comforter. And we thank you that he lives in us and is alongside us and is our rear guard, leading us and guiding us into all truth. So you be the glory. We thank you and praise you in the mighty name of Christ Jesus. And God's people say, amen. Don't you love the Lord? Yes. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this evening? If you need prayer this evening, we have the